We're continuing in the book of Titus, specifically Titus chapter number 1. Last week we finished going through the qualifications of an elder. And the last thing we looked at was the beginning of verse number 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word. And the where we ended up was the holding fast part, but not we didn't get into the faithful word. But the holding fast, the faithful word, grasping it. You know, I like the game of football. And what I like are running backs that don't fumble the ball. They hold on to that ball so tight that they can have 10 guys around them grabbing at the ball and trying to pull it out, and they don't drop it. That's what we need to do with the Bible. We need to hold that fast. Don't let it go for any reason whatsoever. For the philosophies of the world, for the sciences of the world. Actually, Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 says, watch out for the opposition of sciences or knowledge, falsely so-called. And I can't help but think of during the COVID pandemic, during the COVID outbreak, remember all over the place when they were pushing masks and vaccinations and everything, we heard this, trust the science. I don't know what science they were talking about, but that's the same thing we have, is trust human philosophies. Weather men can't even get it right, can they? Right? We're not expecting them to get it right. They don't know. I'd love one time, instead of having a sensational headline, you know, as you watch the news, every time a storm is coming, they'll focus on that one leaf, showing that the wind, yes, that the old ancient weather forecaster says if the string is moving, it means it's windy. They have that part right. They've observed that, though it is windy, but trying to forecast days out is a fruitless thing to do. But yet, every 5 minutes, well, here's the 10-day forecast from WBZ News, and they're set telling you in 10 days it's going to be 70 degrees and sunny, and then when it's 30 degrees and snowy, we say, oh, I shouldn't listen to these guys. Same thing with the science, theories of evolution. The science says we've evolved from different animals, depending on which ones you believe. We evolved from dinosaurs, and dinosaurs first evolved into turkeys, and you'll see that with Thanksgiving coming up more and more. You'll see that turkeys came from dinosaurs, or vice versa. It's amazing. But this is all in the name of science. But what do we have here? Let's go to the book of Titus. Let's read from chapters 9 through 16. Chapter number 1, I'm sorry. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where we have, again, back to verse number 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word. What is faithful? It's reliable. That's the only thing. We go to there's an appliance store called Reliable Maytag. Guess what? Maytags break down. They're not reliable at sometimes. The humans in that business are not reliable. I haven't done business with them for a long time, but just the name, Reliable. You can count on them 110% of the time. If there was any such thing, that would be a noble thing. But 100% of the time, the service record is incredible. But yet we know that's a lie because it's run by fallible men. It's run by people. That's a problem right there. People. Right? The Bible is reliable. The Bible is the greatest source of truth. I mean, scratch that from the record. It's the only source of truth that we have in the ministry, in Christianity. You know, there's a lot of people out there saying that you can find the truth everywhere. All truth is God's truth. Even if that's true, we're not told to teach all of that truth. We're told to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season. And I know I've said this before, we've been pretty much out of season around here for a long time. It's not very popular to stick with the Bible. You need to dress it up with something fancy, something entertaining. You need to have an envelope or a veneer of something different that'll attract the masses. And what happens? The masses are attracted into a sneaky legalism that's there. Now you need to perform. You need to do all these different things, and you'll have the desires of your heart and your life. The motto today could very well be, who has the most toys wins. Have you ever seen that in a bumper sticker? You know. And then I like the one following the one that says, he who has the most toys wins, is the bumper sticker that says, you can't take a trailer into the graveyard at the same time. So we have the word. And my proof text for the reliable word of God and is in Psalm 119. And guess what? We're not going to go there, because I'm able to start with verse 1 and end with 176. But that's some great homework for all of us. There was a Wednesday evening a few years back, and I said, we're going to go through Psalm 119. It was like, what? It's only 176 verses. That's it. This body of truth that's there about the reliability of the Word of God is so amazing. And we were talking even the other night, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. First, what's that, 118? You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is sure. All these things. You know, I almost feel like going to Psalm 119 verse 1, but we won't. The word of God is faithful. The word of man is not. Let's go. I wasn't going to go here, but let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 talks about justification by faith, by grace through faith alone. And this will start with verse number 1. I hate when I mess up. I had the wrong place, but I usually go with it, so. I hate when that happens. problem is I didn't write it down, so. But anyways, it's the verse that says, let God be true and every man a liar. I was thinking it was Romans chapter 3.
It is.
Verse 4. Oh, verse 4. That's why I didn't look down far enough. See, my memory is not as bad as I think it is. So, yeah. Yeah, Romans chapter 3. Yeah, we'll start with verse number 1. So, just look at to set up the context of it a little bit. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto Israel, unto the Jew, was committed the word of God. The sayings, the prophets were all committed unto them. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because the Jews didn't believe, does that mean that God is wrong? No. Then that's where verse 4 comes in. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Question here we have in the last part of section of 4 is, who is it that's justified in this? The answer we find in Psalm 51. Let's go there for a second. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David speaking, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Who was sinned against? Was God himself, right? And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. In other words, God's word is sure. What he said is the truth, nothing else. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, this verifies that what the word of God said is it. Put the exclamation point on it. Put the what are the things can we put? Don't put a period there. Don't put a question mark upon that. It's God that is justified or made known to be right through his word. His word is truth. Yeah, thinking of Psalm 119 again. His word is the thing that keeps us. Man does not. Man tried to get away from God. He's been doing it subtly for years. Let's go back to Titus. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Those people, the gainsayers, would be ones that would rather have their own will than the will of God. They'd be walking contrary to the word of God, to his word. Sometimes we think of it as doing it for getting money, but that's later on with the filthy lucre's sake. We find that through legalism that takes over. For there are many, verse number 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Unruly. What does unruly mean here? They're insubordinate to the word of God. A lot of people will take that insubordinate to the Pope, insubordinate to the pastors and elders, but it's insubordinate to the word of God. I remember several years ago, I wrote an article. It was called Out of Bounds. You know, as soon as something comes from anywhere else except for the Word of God, another football analogy, let's throw the flag on it. Or the detectors start coming up. All right, time to investigate that. The conflicts that we see, everything comes up. We need to be Bereans studying the Word of God. So just think of things in science being based on things outside of empirical truth. There's so much in the realm of religion and Christianity that's outside of the realm of biblical truth. That's where there's so much religionism that's taking place over the years. Now, I think back to the Reformation. I think back, that was supposed to get the Word of God into the hands of the common man. What happened? That was usurped quite a bit, and they went into from Catholic theologians to more Catholic theologians, or known as Calvinist theologians. John Calvin was an Augustinian. He was an Augustinian Gnostic. They got their beliefs from someplace else outside of the Word of God. They got it through philosophy. That's why you need the theologians to try to understand. Let's see, when did God decree election? Did he do it before the creation of the world, or during the creation of the world, or after the creation of the world? You know what the answer is that? I don't know. None of us know. But yet there's volumes of theological books out there by Calvin and Augustine and all the different writers saying that God made a decree in years past that this was going to happen. Were you there? Remember God asked Job, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I created the lightnings? We don't know. Are we lapsarianisms? Or lapsarians? Or maybe we're super lapsarians? Or sub lapsarians? Say, what kind of nonsense is that? What kind of words is he speaking? You'll have to look up R.C. Sproul, because they made up these things that only a theologian knows about. The problem is, there's nothing in the biblical record to tell of these things. So these sciences, just like those that tell us that the earth is billions of years old, more than billions of years old, do they know? No. All I know is God created the earth. God created the worlds. That's all we know. Let's leave that up to God to know what he did, rather than us trying to figure it out. They're interesting questions. But they're not clear. It's not in the Bible. What we know, what we have pertaining to life and godliness is found in the Scriptures. Much like science has become, today's science, falsely so-called, has been politicized and philosophized, if that's a word, so too as the history of Christianity. It's gone from political movements and being basises of society. We're in an era that was very much a Puritan enclave. Do you see any Puritans around anymore? They legalized themselves out of existence. That's what happened. It's what happens when you forget the grace of God and rely on the law. It's a slow death in some cases, a quick death for others. These here in verse number 9, they're unruly, outside, out of the bounds of the Scriptures. We're safe. Paul told, I believe, the Corinthians, said, with you, it's safe. No, the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, to repeat the same things over. It's safe for you. It's not a big deal to know, to understand, to go back right to the scriptures for what we need. The vain talkers here, they make things up as they go. That's what the Pharisees did. They made things up and they were good. Where did that start from? Where did that sort of legalism and making up laws and traditions as you go start from? I think it started in the Garden of Eden. Right? Let's go there for a second. Let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 2. We don't have to go through the whole thing. Verse number 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Right? So we have that. He's talking to Adam before Eve. Before Eve was created a few verses later in chapter 2. Chapter 3, we know the story. Eve is now in the garden. Verse number 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." He was more cunning, more crafty. He was a sneak. He knew how to get the answers that he wanted to get. So I see those, they call them Bible study outlines, and they give you the answers for it. I think it's up for us to get the answers for it. You know, I saw one my sister-in-law brought home one time, and it was like A, B, C, or D. And it goes not by what the Bible says, it goes by what the outline and the pastor says, rather than the scriptures. You know, we ought to use our own brains and formulate the things that the scripture says, taking the scripture in context. But let's look here. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." See, there's a little change there that happened. Eve said, don't even touch it. Where did she get that from? Those are those questions we'll have to ask Eve one day. Did she get that from Adam? Did Adam or did God know what? I'm glad. First of all, let me take a time out for a second. I have this reputation of women loving shopping and expensive things, right? You know, this is their reputation. My wife is the exact opposite. She's like a spendthrift and doesn't desire that thing. But this reputation that women have of always wanting gifts and all flowers and this and that. Who did Eve hear that you should not touch even the tree? Human logic says, if I had a spendthrift wife, not only is she not going to Macy's, you aren't even allowed to go near the mall within 200 yards. Was it a good thing here to not touch the tree? Because of course, if you touch the tree, you might be tempted to eat of the fruit. Was that a good thing? I'd say, yes, it is. But this is where legalism started. Good things, the rules and traditions of the elders, the traditions of the Pharisees, started out as good things. But yet they would degrade into more and more and more eventually looking like that snowball of law going down the hill, or of anti-biblical law going down the hill. So it grew out of that. So we, instead of taking God's word, people were trusting in the Pharisees and the lawyers to bring forth truth, rather than looking through the word itself. The early church, the greatest obstacle, of course, we see back in Titus 1, says Titus 1:10, especially they of the circumcision. The greatest obstacles to the grace of God were the Judaizers, and then it would grow into more Gnosticism. And I'm afraid Gnosticism still has its hold on the world today. A lot of religious philosophies come out of Gnosticism. All these different arguments inside the church, they're in the gray areas of the church. Is there any such thing as the gray area? Not really. The Bible is black and white. Is the Bible is what? It is sure. It is the faithful word. So why do we have to study? Or let me rephrase that. Why do we get to study the Bible? It's to make sure that the things that we're hearing is in accordance with sound doctrine. That's why we ought to be like a Berean in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There are so many different things today that are contrary to sound doctrine. And we've seen a lot about the nation splitting. We're split up into like 50 or 60 different genders. We're split up into different political factions. And yet, at the same time, we're split up into different philosophical factions as well. Should be as the church goes the people, but today it's as the people goes the church. Our solution? The faithful word of God. That's our solution. That's why we need to understand the dispensational boundaries, you know, knowing what's written to who and for who and why. Otherwise, I've called it often, we have a word, the Bible becomes a veritable word salad. Just everything. You believe everything is for me. Well, I got to get out the fatted calf and make an offering. There's the things that pertain to us are written for us. They're written in these epistles. That's where we get church doctrine, is from the church epistles written to the church. If we get our doctrine from Leviticus, man, oh man, we're going to have a rough time with that, won't we? Man, oh man, we couldn't offer enough sacrifice. But we're under the grace of God, not the law. An interesting thing is, I remember, some of you remember Stan that was here. He passed away back in last September. My last conversation with him was over that issue. Was over, because he was one, and I don't know, yeah, I think he'd be all right with if I was talking about this, because he was, suddenly had some joy in him. He was talking about in Romans chapter 6, says, if I don't forgive somebody, God will not forgive me. It's like, that's not your mail. You're not reading your own mail there, because we forgive because Christ, God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. We forgive not because we're going to get forgiven by God. We're already forgiven by God by the completed work of Christ on the cross. Right? You might remember that. I think you were right there when I had that conversation with Stan. And then we never saw him after that. He ended up going to the hospital and passing away. But, you know, it's amazing. When we look at what our responsibilities are today compared with those that were under the law. Were they saved by faith under law? Yes. But the requirement was for them to follow the law. And it was the obedience of their faith was the law. What's the obedience of our faith? The grace of God. We grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Our privilege is, as one who is complete in Christ by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we get to study. You know, it's amazing. You don't got to study. Pardon my English there. We get to study. We get to pour into the Word of God. Get to read it. You know, I said 176 verses in Psalm 119. And it wouldn't take you long to read it. Don't worry about studying every aspect. Read it. Read the Word of God. Pay attention to the reading of the Word, Paul told Timothy. So we have our solution. The Word of God is always our solution. I was just with all the different things going on. There's trouble everywhere. Who did that song a few years ago that was a big hit? It was like Taylor Swift, right? I was irritated by that song. I'd hear it. Yeah, trouble, trouble, trouble. That's my middle name, Trouble. I get a kick out of it. My dad is Gilbert Pickard. He doesn't have a middle initial, but sometimes people will insert a T, so I tell them that's because T is for trouble. They knew what they were doing. Trouble. We all have trouble, trouble. I can't, you know, I get so annoyed at it, you should be annoyed at me for trying to sing it. But there's trouble everywhere. All of us, he who is without trouble, cast the first stone. We all have trouble. But our solace, our refuge we have is in being complete in Christ. And I have a prescription for it. Read the Word. Study the Word. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you're going to earn anything by it, but because he's already earned a position for you. Let's go back to Titus. I thought I was going to finish this chapter, but who knows? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The deceivers are always, even deceivers today, are always desirous to put one into a law-based or legalist-based religious system, no matter what it is. I've gotten to know Seventh-day Adventists. You need to follow the law, especially those that were revealed in Revelation to Ellen G. White. You need to be obedient to the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment, which is not to break the Sabbath. Guess what? If we were Seventh-day Adventists, we'd go right into soul sleep. We would have no hope. Because that's their first commandment, is the Fourth Commandment. That was what they based, that's what they based their whole religion on, was that Fourth Commandment. I don't base our religion on any of the commandments. The commandments are there. They're good. They do their work. They point out our sin. Those commandments kill. To the religionist, those commandments give life. If you're Roman Catholic or whatever other religion, you know, you have to follow his commandments, and maybe, with some help from my friends, through masses, maybe you'll go to heaven. Maybe. But wait, it's not just those Ten Commandments, it's the seven sacraments. You need to follow those seven, which has always blown my mind, because one of the seven is abstinence, right? One of the seven sacraments, and another one of the seven sacraments is marriage, right? How can you abstain from marriage and be married at the same time? I know how they do it. They twist the Word of God. I heard, I'd been just for the fun of it, there's a Catholic radio station on. I turn on once in a while, and it's now called the Station of the Cross. It's run by EWTN, you know, Mother Angelica, the former Mother Angelica, the deceased Mother Angelica. And I don't know what I was listening to. I had it on. I tried to see if I could find it online. But in the middle of when they do the novenas and all these prayers and everything, they have a segment where they were trying to explain the virgin birth. I was like, time out. Something you cannot explain. How did they do it? They took the faith of a believer, right? You're in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ, right? You now become identified with Christ. So the virgin birth, I still want to find this so I don't mangle it too much. So the virgin birth was not a literal birth. It was a matter of perception. So if you're religious, or if you believe that, you've partaken of the virgin birth. To which is all I could do is go, huh? We don't partake in the virgin birth. It's something that literally happened, that's unexplainable, that God did to bring forth his son, which if we went into all different doctrines, we would be in real trouble. So these vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Remember, if you follow the epistles whatsoever, everywhere the gospel was put forth, the Judaizers were right on Paul's tail to get him out of there, literally through death. Tried to kill him on numerous occasions because what he was teaching according to their traditions was wrong. Whose mouths must be stopped? You know, they need to be stopped. How do you stop those mouths? By consistent literal hermeneutics. That's how you do it. That's what the faithful word is all about. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They do it for gain. They're going to gain converts. They're going to gain proselytes. They're going to gain, under the old religious system, they're going to gain those who would follow their traditions, and they would gain monetarily, financially, they would gain in every which way. That's why the Pharisees got so upset with Jesus. He was exposing their extra-biblical traditions that they had had. This is this is something that happens so often. Now let's go to verse 12. I always have fun with verse 12. One of themselves. Who is being talked about here? I think those of the circumcision is what I would say. They're the subject here. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." What a broad brushstroke that is. I mean, all of the Cretans, every one of them is just like you? All the people in Crete, there were probably 100 local assemblies in Crete at the time. So one of these of the circumcision, a prophet. Who called him a prophet? He could have been a legitimate prophet of God in the early church as those gifts were fading away and in the transition period. But however, he more than likely wasn't. If he could lie like that, who was the liar? It was him. That'd be like somebody bursting in here saying they're a prophet. You're all a bunch of liars and slow bellies. By the way, says this witness is true. Which witness? A lot of people take that to mean that the Cretans are all liars and slow bellies, but this witness is true that the prophet would come through and lie about everybody else. This witness is true. This witness regarding one of themselves. The circumcision coming in. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You know, if you bring in the law in, it deserves a rebuke. I still remember Gordon and that one person that came in, tried to bring the law and universalism at the same time. How do you reconcile that? And I still remember that one night we were arguing back and forth. Kathy, you might remember that. And we were talking about God's judgment on sin, and he didn't believe it. I think I just shared this a couple weeks ago. And Gordon came over and stood next to me. Gordon was much more menacing 10 years ago than he is now. He did this. The look on that guy's eyes when Gordon came over was unspeakable. It was kind of joyous. It was kind of funny at the same time. But yet he came back. He was trying to come in and push a different religion, even, that's bathed in Christianity. It's bathed in the law. And so, but how did he end up leaving? It wasn't because he was the threat by the bouncer in chief. It was because I showed him the wrath of God throughout the Bible. That we all deserve that wrath of God for our sin. That's how we handle those things. It's through speaking the truth. In Ephesians, speak the truth in love, that you may gain those that are without. Let's go back to our text here. Verse number 15. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. You know, I just think of that, fables. I think of Aesop's fairy tales. Traditions that came from someplace else and not the scripture. That's why Gnosticism in those days was such a big deal. And even today. All the messages that you hear about having your own dream, having God's dream, all these things, they're out there. They're wrong. Even if the premise is right, they're wrong because it steps out of bounds from the scriptures. Oh yeah, I want to go back about the prophet of their own saying they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. We ought to, as Proverbs, whatever the proverb is, I can't think of it, to hear the whole matter before you make a judgment on it. There was a video that some of you follow him, is Spencer Smith on YouTube. He put a video out about Stephen Furtick claiming that he was God. I went and listened to the whole message. I had to email Spencer and say, look, you're wrong about that. Stephen Furtick didn't claim he was God. He was speaking as Abraham. So we've got to watch out those 2-minute clips of something and get the text of it. Now, is Stephen Furtick wrong about things? Yes. Matter of fact, he's the only one that's blocked me because of what I've shown about him and his doctrines. But in that case, he wasn't wrong. That's why we need to look into the scriptures, look into the context of scriptures. So now on to verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, who are the pure? those who are saved. Romans 14 has a lot to say about the weak brethren, those who will not partake of certain foods, but yet to the pure, all things are pure. Paul would also say that we have, as believers, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now let's do that. Let's go to Romans for a second. Romans chapter 14. I said this regards eating food and those things that were unlawful before. Verse number 20. Actually, let's go back to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. But it is evil, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brethren stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allowed. So unto the pure, if you've been redeemed, if you've trusted Christ, there's nothing that you cannot eat. You know, you can eat all the shellfish you want, unless you have a seafood allergy. You can eat lobster. You can eat those things that the law once prohibited. I find that such good news right there. I'm free in Christ. There's so many squirrels out right now, I'm tempted to eat a couple squirrels. I don't know what... They taste like chicken, right? Yeah, roast squirrels. Anybody ever tried squirrel? Not Mike. Mike hasn't even tried squirrel. He's eaten snake and Gila monster and all kinds of different things. Not squirrels. So, but the reality is Christian liberty, all things, what you eat and drink, are pure because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Let's go back to that verse in Titus. Under the pure, all things are pure. You're not restrained by those things that the circumcision would restrain you from doing. You know, I once saw a Christian artist playing at the Seventh-day Adventist camp up in Lancaster. And he made a comment about them not allowing coffee. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we be? You know, and they didn't allow coffee or caffeine or different meats to be eaten and everything. I suspect he probably got banned from ever being there again. That's probably what happened. But why did I bring that up? Lancaster is the only dry town in, I think, all of New England. It's the only place that doesn't have a bar or a liquor store. Only place, totally dry. But the next town over, Clinton, guess where all the Lancaster guys go to at night? They just hop over the line and they go to Clinton for a few brewskis. That's what the law does. The law gets you to break the law. The law reveals a condition in your heart, and their condition, even of those Seventh-day Adventists, they could not fulfill those laws. They could not do it. Guess what? Neither can we. We cannot fulfill the law. I want to extend back out what I was talking about in the garden with that one little thing. What happens in modern times, you know, Eve said we should not even touch the tree. Next thing you know, you have things going totally off kilter. Next thing you know, there's legislation requiring what specifically to wear, how specifically long your hair must be. The list is endless. But all those things, moderation. That's the biblical way. Women look like women. Men look like men. Oh no, but only men should wear the breeches. Well, what I need to know is those the same linen breeches that the priests wore? You're in trouble because that was a skirt. And you better make sure you have your holy undergarments on so when you go up, nobody sees your privies. I think that's where the Mormons get the holy underwear from. Which, yeah, you could go on and on about what happens when you step out of the Word of God and go into fables and go into science, falsely so called. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Everything's pure to us, but there's nothing pure to those who are defiled and unbelieving. In other words, those things are death to them. To us, it's pure. It's life. The liberty that we have to know that we can follow Christ. I always like using the Southwest Airlines commercial. You're free to move about the world. You're free in Christ to move about the world. No condemnation from Him. It says, unbelieving and nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. I think what happens, even in a law-based system or legalism, your mind gets defiled. You are constantly running on that habit trail of life and falling off, trying to keep up with what the next thing is. How better to perform? How many of us have done that in the past? If I'd only done this, I've only done that. You know, good things to look back, but we forget about things, those things, and we press on to the mark, to the high calling of Christ. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They know God. They try to follow the law. They try to follow the traditions. But according to the Word of God, they are reprobate. You know, we're not reprobate when we trust the Lord for salvation. It takes that reprobateness, no more our obedience to do everything, but it's Christ's obedience to perform that which we could not by going to the cross. The answer, the legalism and religion produces rotten fruit. Something may look good from the outside even, but inside it's rotten. Rottenness creeps in. It begins good. Like, don't touch that tree. It begins. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't wear your pants, don't have your yeah. How's it go? There's an old expression. Don't drink, don't smoke, and don't go run with women who do, or something like that.
Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew.
That's right. Yeah, there we go. I knew it was something like that. But that's a lifestyle that doesn't produce fruit. Right? Those are all good things. Right? Not to do those things. But yet, if we get those through trying to be obedient, we're found reprobate. But if we allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us through faith. That's where we have the hope from. It's something that's amazing. Isn't the Bible amazing? Isn't salvation amazing? I can't understand that. I can't understand how I just have to have faith in Christ, trust Him, and He does the work. He brings the fruit. It's not us. Our own works are reprobate. Our own works are dead. One more place. Let's go to Isaiah 28 in the sub-closing. Isaiah 28. This is one of these timeless principles we have. You probably know where I'm going. Let's go down to verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Question. You can put yourself there. Let him teach me. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. If you're old enough to understand the simple words of God, for you. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And Isaiah is saying, you need to know doctrine. You need to know, he's saying this to Israel as they were just about to be taken captive. He says, here's what you need to have. Here's your only hope, is to know God. For, verse number 11. For, with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people. The old Pentecostal church used to say that was speaking in tongues. No, this was here in the Persian or the Assyrian language, the Assyrians ruling over them. It says, you're going to need to know doctrine to persevere through the tribulation you're going to be in. For with stammering tongues, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And everybody said, Shandalahanda, but no. This literally foreign tongues. To whom he said, this is to whom he said, is the very same people who are weaned from, or able to eat and drink on their own. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And tragically, yet they would not hear. But even so, no matter whether the people heard it or not, the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So their solution was to trust the Lord, but then God knows that they're going to reject them, and they would understand that rejection as well. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Sounds exactly what they were doing in Jeremiah's day with Babylon. Don't listen to Jeremiah the prophet. Listen to our prophets. They'll tell you good news, the things you want to hear. But what came from God, the judgment, came for God, for them. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Sounds like the words of a song. There's no other foundation than Jesus Christ our Lord. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You that believe that God's not going to bring his judgment, the covenant that you made with death and the lies will be taken out of the way. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. What's so strange about God's act? That they didn't expect it. They didn't expect his judgment to come. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Do I want to? Yeah, let me finish this chapter up here. Do you hear that? Give, verse number 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. So doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon out about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This all cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So all that extra reading just basically to say there's an order of things that even the farmer does in obedience to instruction. And there's an order to them in believing the instruction of the Lord. And that instruction was to trust him rather than those others around. Let me see if I have another page. No, I'm at the end. Imagine that. What is our answer again? Right? Unfortunately, getting away from the Word of God into legalism and the like is something that's been happening forever, since the Garden of Eden. What rule do we follow? We follow the rule of Christ. Let's go to, I said I was going to close, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. My eyes whacking out on me. There we go. Verse number 11. It says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's what you are in Christ, if you've trusted Him. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Now leave that right there. Because we, as believers, are now new creatures. That's our rule of life. You're a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not just has become new, but are. It's active now. Even right now, as you are decaying in the flesh, you are a new creature in Christ. Amen. What joy that should bring us. What joy looking at who we are in Christ as new creatures, being complete in Christ. That's where our hope comes from. Not in anything that we do in the flesh, not in anything that anybody else has done in the flesh as well. I've heard so many times people saying to me, asking about salvation, they say, "Well, my son's a priest." Doesn't matter. I don't care what he is. Your son is not responsible for your salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And your responsibility is to believe what He did by dying on the cross according to the Scriptures and being buried and risen again according to the Scriptures. That's our responsibility today, to believe those. Everything else, for good or bad, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those things that weren't profitable will be burnt away unto the salvation of our souls. Amen. That's good news. I don't know how long those things will take. People have tried to figure it out. It's going to maybe through the whole 7-year tribulation period. Who knows? We don't know. What's heaven going to be like? Well, Hollywood says a lot of different views. How were things created? Nobody knows anything. Only God knows. That's who we trust, is in what God has done and what He continues to do. Amen.